Our scripture today is from Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God.
Well, good morning, my friends. Do you have the joy of Jesus deep down in your soul? Yes, amen. Well, our final portrait of grace of this 8-week sermon series takes us into the book of Acts, as Kim just shared with us, and the very famous incident of the Philippian jailer. Now, throughout this series, we've shared together in how God's grace is often preceded by some sort of crisis in life, and how Jesus meets with us to address and move us through our crises to bring us into the place where we can experience his grace. Now, without a doubt, it is the power of God's grace that enables us to experience, just as the Philippian jailer did, God's free gift of salvation. This experience of salvation becomes all important to the Philippian jailer, who asks that oh-so-important question, "How can I be saved?" Now, the backstory to how the jailer came to be saved, it's important. First, we remember that Paul and Silas were thrown in jail because Paul had silenced a woman who was a fortune teller. Now, lest you think this fortune telling stuff belongs in history books only, I have on more than one occasion driven around town or have been visiting another city, and I will walk by or drive by palm reading salons. Yes, perhaps you've seen them too. These are people that read palms or come in and have your fortune read or allow us to do an astrological chart on your life to tell your future based upon the position of the stars in the sky. In fact, during my childhood, one of my best friend's moms was heavily into astrology as we were growing up, and even palm reading. And I can remember on one occasion that my friend's mom, she had one of her friends over, and he said to me, he said, can I read your palm? And I said, sure, what the heck, why not? I'm only 10, 11 years old, right? But what he read from the palm of my hand for both the present and the future, it sent a chill up my spine. But this fortune teller in the book of Acts chapter 16, she had sponsors who were making serious money off of her craft. She was effectively their employee. And so when Paul silenced her in verse 18, actually he silenced the spirit that was within her, their revenues for sponsoring her out in the marketplace, their revenues took a really big hit. And as any business person would be, they were not happy about this at all. Make no mistake, her employers weren't interested in telling what the future held. They couldn't have cared less, really. They were interested solely in her making money for them. That was their motivation, their profit margin. And when their ability to make money was compromised, they incited the crowds who brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates in the city of Philippi, saying, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice." So don't you love those words, my friend? Aren't you glad that the gospel is disturbing? I am. In fact, if no one is ever seriously disturbed by the gospel, then it's probably true that we aren't doing our job. For the work of the gospel is often about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. If you and I want a faith that never disturbs anyone about anything, I think we'll need to find a different faith, because Christianity is always about disturbing someone somewhere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, even Darth Vader agrees. Yeah, in the Star Wars movie, A New Hope, Darth Vader force chokes a fellow Imperial officer when that officer insults the Force and also Darth Vader, and Vader chokes him from afar using the dark side of the Force, and he says, "I find your lack of faith disturbing." Jesus basically said the same thing to his disciples when he calmed the storm in Matthew chapter 8. "Oh, ye of little faith, you're in the boat with the Lord of glory, the Lord of life. Where is your faith?" Gerhard Ebeling, in his Introduction to a Theological Theory of Language, quotes Luther's conception. That's Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer. He quotes Luther's conception of the Word of God as disturbing to us, not consoling. According to Luther, the Word of God always comes to us as adversarius noster. In other words, our adversary. It does not simply confirm and strengthen and console us in what we think that we are, but adversarius noster, the function of the Word of God is also to come to us to tell us what we are not, that we might have an opportunity to become all that we are. It's good Reformation theology. And so Paul and Silas were thrown into jail for their faith, not for their lack of faith, but for their faith. They were not put in minimal security. They were thrust into the maximum security part of the jail, in the darkness and shackled with iron chains. And the jailer, and we don't know the name of the Philippian jailer, was charged specifically, you have to keep a very close eye on these two that are disturbers of the peace. And the jailer, yeah, he did that. And the text says, after they had inflicted many blows upon them, he did just as he was told. He threw them in jail, and he kept them safe and secure. He had locked them in the stocks. And so I wonder to myself, there in that jail, if St. Paul ever said to himself in the darkness of that damp prison cell with no TV, no radio, no blankets at all, I wonder if he ever said to himself, why did I ever open my big mouth and tell that spirit within that fortune-telling girl to be quiet? Maybe I should have just kept my opinion to myself, you know, and never confronted her. Ever hear someone say you should keep your opinion to yourself? I have a time or two in my life. But the biblical record makes no mention of any such regret on St. Paul's part at all. When it comes to his love for Jesus, there was no way that Paul could keep his opinion about God's love to himself. And so here's an important truth that every Christian must come to terms with. We must never believe that our faith is merely opinion. Our faith is the truth. Do we genuinely think that Paul and Silas went to jail for anything less than the truth? Do you think they went to jail for an opinion? Further, we must never compromise sharing the truth of our faith with others, regardless of what it will cost us. Confirmands. Your faith will cost you. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but it'll cost you. No one stands up for Jesus way back then or even now and does not pay a price for doing so. Goodness gracious me, I got to tell you, my friends, I was almost, not quite, but almost fired from a couple of jobs for sharing my faith in Jesus Christ with others. And actually, I think Christians, you know, we should come with a warning label, perhaps. Caution. I'm going to share my faith with you. Caution. I'm going to bless you without asking or expecting anything in return again. I mean, who knows what believing in and following Jesus will cost us? Who knows? And this is true for Brandon. It's true for Ethan today. Through their participation in confirmation and their wonderful statements of faith shared with us today, they are boldly declaring with Paul and Silas that they are standing on the side of truth. Not any truth. There are lots of different truths out there in the world today, but the truth that says Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Their statements of faith shared with us today will be just the first of many opportunities that they will have all throughout their lives to say, I'm going to say no to the values of this world, and I'm going to say yes to the values of the gospel. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, everyone who denies me here on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven. So we got to get this right, my friends. As their pastor, I have encouraged Brandon and Ethan to share their faith, to share it in school, to share it on the basketball court, to share it out on the baseball field. And I've encouraged them when they get to college, share your faith there. Because, you know, not everybody at college is a Christian, right? share their faith in their friendships, in their relationships, and even in the place and space of their future careers. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian author and theologian who authored books like the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and please do read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, wonderful. He once said, "Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours." So Ethan and Brandon, give your faith away, share it with others. But rather than regretting sharing their faith with the people of Philippi, Paul and Silas, they did something very bold, something amazing. They prayed and they sang. Wow. Even though their circumstances were dire, deep down within that damp dungeon, they prayed and they sang. That's incredible. I don't know whether I could do that or not, but they did. You see, they were obliged to act. This is the book of Acts, after all. And so, confirmands and congregation, remember whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, always to remember to pray and to sing. I'm convinced that one of the major causes of depression, which is rife all throughout the Western world, is that people don't sing enough. You know what I mean? People just don't sing enough. Think, Paul later writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, and he says, "But be filled with the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we prayed and that was imparted upon Brandon and Ethan this morning. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Take that with you, confirmands. Ethan and Brandon, as your pastor, remember my words. You're going to have to learn to sing in the dungeon, my friends. Don't let anyone take that from you. You sing and you pray no matter what life throws at you. Paul and Silas's songs, they were not songs of protest. They were songs of perseverance. The book of James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And so when God heard these prayers and songs of perseverance, God was obliged to act, just as he was obliged to act in the Old Testament when he heard the prayers of the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, and he commissioned Moses and said, "Go forth and set my people free," because they prayed. Our God, my friends, always makes a way of escape. Always. As long as we act in faith, God always makes a way of escape. That said, the jailer also had obligations that he had to fulfill. For God's act of freeing Paul and Silas meant that the jailer effectively had failed in his responsibility to keep them locked up. And so, regardless of the fact that the text says he put them in the stocks, he locked them up, you know, tight as a drum, they were in maximum security, but the fact that Paul and Silas were now free meant that the jailer was going to have to pay for his life. Those were just the rules. And knowing this, he pulls out his sword in verse 27 and he's getting ready to kill himself. And that was his crisis of obligation. "I've failed in the work that the town magistrates have given me to do, and I know what's going to happen to me, so I'm going to save them the trouble, and I'm going to take my own life." And immediately, Paul and Silas intervene. With what? They intervene with grace. As we sing in the hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be." God did not free Paul and Silas at the cost of the jailer having to commit suicide. Rather, the jailer's crisis of obligation was met with these loud words that St. Paul shouted out, "Don't kill yourself! It's okay, we're all here. We haven't run away." What Paul knew is that our obligations, whatever they may be, are always opportunities to experience God's grace. You see, this crisis of obligation was meant to bring the jailer to a place of trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Then he escorted Paul and Silas out of the jail, and he said these words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. So just imagine for a minute if St. Paul had never silenced that fortune-telling girl. It is very likely that Paul and Silas never would have landed in prison, and the jailer never would have heard the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And so even in the darkest moments of life, God is still at work through the power of His grace. The jailer may have kept the keys to the cell, but Paul and Silas had the keys of the kingdom, the keys of everlasting and eternal life. And with these keys, no man, woman, or child can ever be locked up or in bondage. As followers of Jesus Christ, like Ethan and Brandon are, they too ask that very same question. That same question that is asked of everyone who is following after God. Same question asked for millennia. They asked, "How can I be saved?" And the answer, it's never ever changed. Trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Today, Brandon and Ethan are saved. Hallelujah. They know and understand Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which has been our foundational text all throughout this sermon series. "For you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, Ethan and Brandon. It is God's gift, not from works, so that anyone can brag about it." And so, we add the two of them today, along with all of us who believed, to the gallery where God's portraits of grace are proudly on display for all the world to see. You are, Ethan and Brandon, our portraits of grace.